In Cornelius Plantinga's book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, he makes reference to a recent film called Grand Canyon. And this film begins with an attorney who is an immigration attorney, and he gets caught in traffic. There's a traffic jam, and so he takes a detour, and the detour leads him through an undesirable part of town, and wouldn't you know it, his car stalls out, and he finds himself alone at night in an unknown part of town, afraid. He manages to call a tow truck, but while he's waiting for the tow truck, a group of guys who rule that part of the world pull up and begin to give him a hard time. When the tow truck driver arrives on the scene, he begins to try to take this guy's car, and as he's doing it, this gang comes around him, and it appears that they're going to use force to steal this guy's car, or at least do some harm. And so this tow truck driver, played by Danny Glover, actually pulls the leader of the group aside and begins to try to reason with this guy and explain from a philosophical standpoint why things are not supposed to go down the way they are. And when he does that, he puts before us a very powerful image of one of the greatest conundrums of life today. I want you to see the conversation.
Do you think I'm stupid? Just answer me that first and then we can talk.
Look, I don't know nothing about you. You don't know nothing about me. I don't know if you're stupid or some kind of genius. But I do know this. I gotta get out of here and you got the gun. So I'm asking you a favor for the second time. Let me go my way here.
I'm gonna grant you that favor. And I'm gonna expect you to remember this if we ever meet again. But first, you gotta answer one more thing for me, and you gotta tell me the truth. Are you asking me a favor as a sign of respect? Or are you asking me a favor because I got the gun?
Man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. I mean, maybe you don't know that, but this ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. That dude is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. Everything's supposed to be different than what it is.
So what's your answer?
You don't have the gun. We ain't having this conversation.
That's what I thought. No gun, no respect. That's why I always got the gun.
That's an incredibly profound statement. Maybe you don't know this, but this ain't the way it's supposed to be. What's gone wrong with the world? When we look around us, we recognize just intuitively that there's something broken. Something's messed up. There's a problem, and it's the problem of evil. And that problem perplexes everyone who would endeavor to put forward a worldview. Because in order to put forward a worldview, you have to somehow explain what's wrong with the world. Oh, by the way, you know, it's cold and rainy today. I'm not recommending that everybody goes out and rents this movie, Grand Canyon. I've actually not seen it personally. And so I'm not recommending it to you. It's just a powerful image. Everybody recognizes something's wrong. And what is it that's gone wrong with the world? When we wrestle with that question of worldviews, we wrestle with the problem of evil. And that's one of the most basic questions. Why does evil exist in the world today? Why is there pain and suffering? And when it comes to somebody who would put forward a Christian worldview, you find yourself at the face, at the mountain of a major problem. Let me tell you why. Because if you believe that there was an intelligent designer, a God who designed the world, then you have to admit that he designed it with a pretty major design flaw. Why would an intelligent designer design a world that looks like this? In addition to that, if you believe that that God who designed the world is morally good, then where did evil come from? And throughout history, one of the major reasons why certain groups of people have rejected the Christian worldview comes right down to this issue. The problem of evil, the problem of suffering, if we can't explain it, if we can't understand it, then how can we accept an intelligent creator? How can we accept a moral creator? How can we accept a loving God and still see all the pain, all the suffering, and all the evil in the world? And so this morning, we're going to attempt to explain from a Christian worldview why there's evil in the world. Let me just point out to you that there's a big difference between the Christian point of view and the naturalism point of view. And for many of you who've been with us through the series, we've been talking about whether Christianity or naturalism is more of a real point of view. You know, the naturalistic worldview looks at the world and it says that basically, the evil in the world does not come from the heart of an individual. It doesn't come from people, that people are basically good. Actually, if you take naturalism to its most logical conclusion, there is no such thing as good or bad. It's only what people in a given culture or society define it. But the people who hold to the naturalism worldview would say that evil primarily comes from outside the individual. It comes from ignorance, and thus, if we educate people, then they will be good. It comes from poverty. Thus, if we give everybody a job and give them a chance to make money economically, then everybody will be good. It comes from oppressive moral restraints. Part of the reason why people are bad is because they feel guilty, because religion is constantly imposing a set of rules on them that they can't keep, and so they feel bad. In other words, the problems of life are not the problems of the individual person. People are basically good, and that's what naturalism says. The problem is that the majority of people in the United States have actually bought into that. The majority of the people in this room, if you're part of the statistical average of the United States, you believe that man is basically good. You believe that people are basically good. And that it is the culture, the society, it's the external forces that make you do bad things. If that's the case, then Glenn Tinder, political philosopher, is right when he says, if one acknowledges no great unconquerable evils in human nature, then it seems possible to create a heaven right here on earth, wouldn't it? I mean, if there's nothing inherently evil, there's no great sin or unconquerable issue in human nature, then wouldn't it be possible to eventually create heaven right here on earth? Wouldn't that make sense? That breeds the concept of utopian ideas, which is primarily the worldview in which the people function today. Adolf Hitler was a utopian. He was trying to create a world that fit his particular belief systems. Mao had a utopian concept. He bought into naturalism. He believed that evil primarily was outside of man, and if the government, the state, could control the world, the environment, that we could create a perfect world. Lenin believed the same thing. Pol Pot believed the same thing. And most of our social engineers that are shaping public policy today, from Washington to Austin, all across the country, basically by that if we can simply create a culture that nurtures the good in the human spirit, that eventually we will create heaven on earth and we'll do away with all evil in the world. Now, the Christian worldview takes a different approach. The Christian worldview says that evil is not the product of this amorphous culture, which, you know, I've never really been able to understand the logic behind that, because the culture, isn't the culture actually created by the people? So where's the first cause? Is the first cause the culture or the people who are the culture? The Christian worldview, in contrast to naturalism, says that evil actually originates in the heart of people. That people do bad things, that people are selfish, that people are mean, that people are hateful, that people take advantage of other people. And the reason why there is evil in the world is because evil comes from the hearts of individual people and it permeates the world in which we live. Now, as we face this challenge, we've got to deal with a very difficult question. And that is, how can we say that there is a good God who created the world and yet there's also evil? If God's truly the creator, where did evil come from? Well, I'm going to give you a very brief answer to that question this morning. And let me give you basically four propositions and draw a conclusion of where evil came from according to a Christian worldview. First of all, we can start out on the premise that we believe, Christians believe, the Bible teaches that God is absolutely good. That God is perfect in an absolute sense. There is no evil in God. Okay, God is perfect. Second, the Bible teaches that God created only perfect creatures. In other words, God didn't create evil creatures. God created only perfect creatures. If you'll open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, I want you to see what the Bible says about this. Genesis chapter 1, looking at the last verse, verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, God's created the earth. He's created all the things in the earth. He's created humanity. And when he comes to the end of chapter 1, verse 31, here's what he says about what he made. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God creates creatures. He creates humanity. And he creates humanity in perfection. Number three, here's where we'd make the change. One of the perfections that God gave some of his perfect creatures was the power of free choice. One of the perfections, good gifts, that God gave to some of his creation, that would be the angels, that would be humanity, one of those is free choice. I want you to see how clear it is in this passage. If you look into chapter 2, starting with verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Verse 8, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I want you to notice the central location of these two trees. The tree of life, which represented or reflected the life of God, eternal life, eternal goodness, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which reflected the opposite. There was nothing intrinsically wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, except to choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the option or the opportunity that Adam had to express his freedom if he chose to do that. Now let me show you what God says in verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are not to eat, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now here's the central choice. He says, "Adam, I've created you as a free moral agent, and in my creation, in the world that I've created, I've given you the ability to express your freedom by choosing to do the right thing, by choosing to obey me and eat from the tree of life, or by choosing to disobey me and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have that option. You have that freedom. You are a human. You are created in my image. You can do whatever you want to do. That's your option. It's central to what it means to be human, to have freedom. Number four, some of these creatures freely chose to sin. Some of these creatures freely chose to sin. In chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve freely choose to eat from the tree that God told them not to eat from. And finally, the conclusion is, therefore, a perfect creature caused evil. In other words, the Christian worldview is not that God himself caused the evil. It was a perfect creature. A perfect creature is the one that caused evil. Let me explain it to you. Let me read what Norman Geisler says. Norman Geisler, apologist, says, "God is good, and he created good creatures with good will, with good power called free will. Unfortunately, they used this good power to bring evil into the universe by rebelling against their creator. So evil did arise from good, but not directly, but indirectly. How? By the abuse of good power called freedom. Freedom in itself is not evil. It is good to be free. But with freedom comes the possibility of evil. So, God is responsible for making evil possible, but free creatures are responsible for making it actual." Let me tell you, let me illustrate how this works in real life. You got a place where the rainwater runs through your property and you decide, you know, wouldn't it be nice to put a stock tank out there. So you dig it out and you build yourself a little dam there and you dam up the water. You got yourself a stock tank and you throw some catfish in there and you put some bass in there and you're going to use that and you're going to fish in there. And it's a great deal. I mean, it's beautiful to the eye. You know, the kids like to get out in a little paddle boat and paddle around in there. Every once in a while you throw a line in there, and on real hot days you even have an occasion to jump in there and take a swim. You can pump water out of that to water your lawn. It's a wonderful thing. Did you create something evil when you created the stock tank? Did you create the possibility for something bad happening when you created the stock tank? You know, the very water that provides life to the fish and recreation and enjoyment could also be the place where a child could drown. So are you morally responsible for negative things that happen when you do something positive? What we're learning as we study the Scripture is that God, when He created humanity, He created humanity in His image. In other words, God has the ability to choose. God created us with the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to be free. If God would not have given us the ability to choose, we would not be human. If God had not given us the ability to choose, we would not be able to choose to worship. There would be no worship in the world. If God had not given us freedom to choose, there would be no love. We would not be able to love someone. We would not be able to choose their highest good. And along with the freedom to choose comes the possibility for evil. Did God create the evil? No, He created the possibility. Where did the evil come from? The evil came when people chose to reject God, to go away from Him, and to choose their own selfish course for their own selfish interests. We live in a world today where each and every day you have to look around yourself and wonder, are the people in this world that I live in, are they out for my good? Are they out for what's best for me? Is everybody, my fellow man, are they looking out for what's best? Are they the ones who, you know, slow down so I can cut over in traffic because they just want to see me succeed? They're the ones who, you know, want to make sure that they do their job at work so my job goes a little easier so I don't have to pick up for everybody else? Are they the ones in the home that are constantly looking for how they can take care of everyone else? You know, the reality is we know that's not true. And so what do? We spend our time in self-protection. We spend our time in trying to make sure that we get our things to go our way because we know that nobody else, with the rare exception of some close loved one on occasion, nobody else is really looking out for us. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Now, where did that come from? Did that come from a concept that people are basically good? That's the reality of the world in which we live today. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin came into the world, and people expressed their freedom in their sin. Now you might say, well, that's what Adam and Eve did. Why should I be implicated in their problems? Why should I have to deal with their sin? Well, let me answer that for you. If you'll turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. Turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. The Romans chapter 5 tells us why we are implicated in the sin as well. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12, Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, he's talking about Adam, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. And then underline the last three words. It says, because all sinned. Not only did we inherit a sin nature from Adam, but we exercised that sin nature. We participated in that sin nature. And Romans chapter 3 says that there's nobody righteous. None of us are exempt. Every one of us have furthered the chain of sin along. We've all participated. We've all been selfish. We've all been self-serving. We've all been mean-spirited at times. We've all been me first. We've all contributed to a world of competition, a world of evil, as we vie one another for that which we want, that which we desire, and that's what we're going to get. And so we are participants in this problem of evil in the world, every single one of us. I love Schopenhauer's rule of entropy. You may have heard this one before. He says, if you put a spoonful of wine into a barrel full of sewage, you get sewage. What if you put a spoonful of sewage into a barrel full of wine? What do you get? You still get sewage, right? Evil corrupts. We can say, well, you know, mostly I'm good. And let's face it, you know, some people do a better job than others. But the bottom line is everybody, every single person makes some contribution to the evil that's in the world. Every single person makes some contribution to the problems of pain and suffering. And the result of that is that we live in a world of sin, and that was caused by mankind, not by God Himself. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian writer, who understood and saw human depravity, saw human sin from up close, makes this comment. It's not a comment about society, it's a comment about people. He says, if there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. He said, but the dividing line between good and evil cuts through every human heart. And then he asked the question, who is willing to destroy part of their own heart? Now here's a guy who's seen the worst from government. And he says, you know, the problem in government, the problem is every single one of us have a flaw in our heart. And who's willing to cut that out? Who's willing to remove part of that? Who's willing to do damage to our own heart? A number of years ago, there was a newspaper editor that was soliciting comments from people in the newspaper about the problem of evil in the world, and he kept asking people to write in and give their explanation of why there's evil in the world. And people would write in with various comments, and the great apologist, Chesterton, finally wrote in, and he said, Dear editor, he said, in response to your question of why there is evil in the world, I am. And then he signed his name. You know, here's a Christian apologist. He's saying, let me tell you, I can tell you where the problem starts. It starts with me. It starts with me. Even Michael Jackson wrote a song. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Why? Because the problem originates here. And every single one of us contribute to evil in the world. And that's what the Christian worldview says, is our sin has caused the problems of pain. Some more, some less, but collectively we're responsible for evil in the world. The sum total of that is that we have problems in our world because of it. And the result of that is fourfold. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3, back where we began, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that in verses 1 through 6, Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree of the garden. They disobey God. They got one command to keep. They didn't have 10 commands. They didn't have 20 commands. They had one command to keep. They violated the one command. They ate from the tree. And so now they're in sin. And what happens? Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, this is interesting, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Does this exchange kind of do something to you? Now try to get your arms around what's going on here. Adam and Eve, prior to eating of the tree, they are completely and totally naked before one another. And they never even think about it. I would dare say that that's something that we would always think about. You know, how many of you have to have a sign by the door reminding you to get dressed before you go outside? That just doesn't happen because we're always conscious. Anytime you're naked, you're completely conscious of the fact that you're naked, aren't you? Remember those weird dreams that you used to have when you were a little kid? you know, dreaming that you were at school in just your underwear? And always just like this terrifying thought? And how many of you stroll out to get the paper and go, oh, it's cold out here. Oh, I forgot my clothes. We live in a world where we are so conscious of being naked that it's almost impossible for us to think about what it would be like to live in a world where you didn't even realize it. And after Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the garden, after they sin, everything so radically changes. That's just unbelievable. Now, they feel like they could be exploited. Now Adam looks at Eve and says, what's she thinking? She could exploit me. She looks at him. What's he thinking? He could exploit me. They're hiding from God, the very creator, that they never even thought about before. And you know what's so hard for us to get our arms around? We've lived in a world of exploitation for so long that we can't fathom what it would be like to not be in a world where people were being exploited. And oftentimes, part of the reason why we don't think that sin is so bad and we don't think that evil is bad is because we're so used to it. We're used to protecting ourselves. We're used to putting on clothes because we know that there are other people in the world that would exploit us if we didn't. We're used to putting around the protective barriers of legal contracts with our attorneys that sign them because we know if we don't get it in ironclad writing, somebody's going to take advantage of us. We get contracts with our boss because we need an employment agreement to make sure that we're going to get what's coming to us so we don't get cheated. We live with the clothing of locks on our cars and locks on the doors of our houses because we live in a world where people take advantage of other people. And we're used to it. And so we don't think that much about it. Here is Adam and Eve living in a world of perfection. But once they come to a realization that they're willing to disobey the ultimate source of goodness, God Himself, they're willing for their own selfish gain to exploit the one who actually gave them breath, then anything's possible. And you know what? We see that everything's possible. Because in the very next chapter, the first child that is ever born from the womb of Eve, let me put your arms around this, mothers, the first child that is born from the womb of Eve takes a stone and bashes in the head of his younger brother. You talk about exploitation? How many generations did it take for sin to come to full fruition? You see, that's the world in which life would be lived now. Where did evil come from? It didn't come from God. It didn't come from the environment. Evil came from the human heart seeking its own way. And that's the world in which we live. The result of that is that sin disrupts our relationship with God. Sin disrupts our relationship with God. You notice them in the garden, they're hiding from God. They're hiding from God. And rather than us as a civilization, rather than us as a society, recognizing the incredible goodness of God's direction and His laws. You know, if we were just to see every single person make a commitment to apply the Ten Commandments, if we were to apply those in our life, just think how much more nurturing, how much more wholesome, how much more loving our society would be. To go out and have a conversation with everybody on the street and know that they were not bearing false witness, that they were always telling you the truth. How much would that change your world? To think that the person next door was not coveting anything that you had, so you could leave your door wide open because the person next door does not want your stuff, does not want your spouse. Think of how that would change the world. Think of how it would change the world if children truly gave their parents respect, really honored their mother and father. The principles of God are so good and so wholesome, and yet we reject those principles. Oh, they're archaic. They're hard to follow. Can't live up to that. Too restrictive. It restricts our freedom. The very Creator that gives us all good gifts and good things to live by, truth, wholesomeness, and we're alienated from Him. We don't want to do what He tells us to do. We want to do what we want to do. We're very alienated because of the evil in our own hearts from our own God. Secondly, sin disrupts our relationship with other people. Sin disrupts our relationship with other people. Adam and Eve, who moments before were madly in love, notice what happens in verse 12. When God says, have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat? What does Adam do? Then the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some from the tree and I ate it. He starts to blame his wife, and then Eve turns around and blames the serpent. And ever since then, people have been looking for a scapegoat. It's someone else's fault. And we see an alienation begin to develop between people. Very, very few of our relationships in life are truly complementary. We spend the majority of our life competing with other people for a bigger piece of the pie, a better lane in traffic, a better parking place, a bigger house, some more recognition than the next person, competing with other people. A couple years ago, Psychology Today put together a survey, and they surveyed their readers, and here's what they asked them. They asked the question, if you could secretly push a button and thereby eliminate any person with no repercussions to yourself, would you press that button? Like you just reach up, you designate the person, and you push the button, and they would just vanish off the face of the earth with no personal repercussions. Nobody would know it. Would you exercise that? 65% of their readers said that they would. Among men, the preponderance was like world leaders. You know, I think men are on this power trip, you know. I'd brush off this world leader, I'd brush off that world leader. And women, it was much more of a personal thing. The women tended... Why not, right? Just going to eliminate the problems. Don't eliminate the heads of state. Let's get rid of the ones real close to home. Women tended to select bosses, ex-husbands, men who had either victimized them sexually or, this was the interesting one, the former partners of current lovers. So let's hope you didn't date this guy before she got him, or you could be in trouble. Many people extended the button's power to include groups of people. And some of it makes sense. Violent criminals, rapists, and murderers were targeted for greasing because, as one woman said, you should have the freedom to feel safe. Now, isn't that interesting? Before Adam and Eve sinned, Eve felt completely safe. And not only sewing those fig leaves together, but she's been sewing things together and building walls and doing things ever since that time to be safe. Why? Because Eve knows that there are people out there that will take advantage of her. That's the evil that comes from the hearts of people. Interesting comment, the most interesting. One 29-year-old man posed an intriguing question. He said, if such a device were invented, would anyone live to tell about it? That's an important question. Now, as you search through your memory banks, who would you have to grease before they greased you? I mean, think about it. If you knew that everybody else had the potential of removing you, how many people from your high school graduating class that you humiliated? I mean, it's crazy. But the reality is, people are not benevolent to each other. We live in a competitive world, and we don't trust other people, and they don't trust us. And they've got good reason not to, because of the evil within our hearts. Number three, the results of evil in the world is nature has been affected by the judgment on sin. Nature has been affected. Notice in verse 17, God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. In this passage, he's saying God created humanity to rule over nature, but nature's going to become uncontrollable. If you think the balance of nature in the Garden of Eden was perfect, and you're going to live a scot-free, enjoyable life, it's not going to be that way. From now on, life's going to be hard. Nature's not going to cooperate. It's going to work against us. And finally, physical and spiritual death result from sin. Physical and spiritual death result from sin. Notice in the next verse, verse 19, he says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God said to Adam, I set before you two trees, two choices, the choice of life and the choice of death. And Adam exercised his free will and chose death. That separates him his body from his soul. That's physical death. And ultimately, it separates the soul from God, the Creator. That's spiritual death. Now, that's the Christian worldview. That's where the problem of evil comes from. And there's a whole lot more that could be said, but that's just a thumbnail sketch of the difference between Christianity and naturalism. Let me just say, as we conclude, there are very, very good things about the Christian worldview. In addition to the fact that it's self-evident, that we know that from the time a child is born, he or she begins to seek his own path and will actually do whatever it takes, even to young sister or brother, to get their own way. We see that. That's self-evident. You don't have to be a genius to see that. And I think it's a little bit insulting to think that you screwed up your 14-month-old, 12-month-old, 10-month-old baby so quickly. Now think about it. If environment is the cause of human selfishness, then you damaged your kid very early on, right? You got to assume that if you're going to take a naturalistic worldview. I think that's offensive, but it's being promoted and taught in our world today. But the Christian worldview is so positive, and listen why. Once we're willing to admit that we're not basically good, then we can start building a positive world. We can begin to say, you know, we do need some rules. We need the Ten Commandments. We need some moral laws, because who's going to keep our heart in check? We need some positive structures. We need to enforce family values. Because if we don't enforce family values, people will not choose the good. They'll choose the selfish, but they'll not choose the good. In addition to that, we can begin to work on the problem, the human heart. Not just the culture, not just the environment, but the real issue. We can begin to talk about responsibility and give human dignity back to people choosing what's right and what's wrong. We can applaud the people who choose the right choices, and we can call the wrong choices sin. And we can encourage people to feel guilty when they actually hurt someone else, because they should. They're responsible. But what's greater than all of that is Christianity provides a long-term, lifetime, permanent solution. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he literally died to give us a heart transplant, to take out the selfish, evil heart and to replace it with his Holy Spirit, a clean, new heart, so that we have regeneration, life change. That's why we exist. We are committed to the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, not simply changing our environment, not simply changing our schedule, but changing our hearts. And Christianity provides a solution to changing the hearts of people. And so you're faced with a choice. What's more reasonable to you? What works? Naturalism? Evil comes from the outside? People are basically good? Or Christianity? Let me close with one more report from Time magazine. A number of years ago, they did a study on the children of war, where they went into war-torn areas, into Ireland, into Cambodia, into Vietnam, and they began to study the effects of war on children. They found this one girl named Elizabeth Crawford, 16-year-old, who grew up in Ireland, and they began to interview her, and they put her in their magazine. And she was a woman who, she was one of 10 children, and her mother was killed in the crossfire between the IRA gunmen. Her mother actually died when she was a kid. Her best friend, Patrick, was also killed, and her grandfather was shot. And she said all three of them died in different parts of the violence. So this is her life. Growing up with 10 kids, her mother gets killed, her grandfather gets killed, best friend gets killed. That's her life. She says, "We didn't know where to turn or who to blame. We asked the adults, and the adults, they all had different views on it, and I kept asking, why is all this happening to us? The problem of evil." To which the reporter asked, "Did it shake your belief in God?" And her reply was, "Not in God, in man." You see, as a 16-year-old in the midst of the violence, she knew that it wasn't God who was pulling the trigger. She knew that the self-centered interests, the hatred, The bigotry, the bias of the people in her world, the senselessness was the product of people. And the reporter is looking to blame God. As soon as we take responsibility, we start to mend. As soon as we take responsibility, we begin to look for a higher power, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that in the midst of a world that oftentimes is so beautiful, but then can become so very ugly, we acknowledge that you are the source of the beauty, and we as humanity are the source of the ugliness. Father, give us the courage to accept that reality, because when we do, we can start trusting you, listening to you, learning from you, receiving the power from Jesus Christ for regeneration and life change. Father, it's my prayer for the person who's here this morning that's never experienced the freedom and the forgiveness of sin, knowing that their personal guilt has been removed in Jesus Christ, that they would not leave here today until they receive the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, our prayer is that you would send us into this world fully responsible for our decisions and fully committed to your solutions, so that we can enjoy the beauty of your world as you intended it to be. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.